I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 8. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this is the pure in heart are blessed. And so the teaching of our Lord, you remember, this is what I have been dwelling on when I have opportunity to be here. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is at Galilee on the mountainside when a large number of people came to him and the Lord sat down and he taught them. Now, we would notice, as we have mentioned in the past, that these beatitudes or the statements of blessedness are actually marks of grace. They will be found in the heart of everyone who has known the grace of God. Because you realize that all the blessings connected to all of them are such that they have eternal bearings. If somebody doesn't have those blessings, then he will perish. And so it becomes clear that these things must be seen in every child of God. They must grow, of course, but they must be seen. They must be present in our hearts, all of them. And when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come by repentance and yield our hearts to Him, and He alone becomes our Savior and our Lord, it is the work of His Spirit to stamp this nature in us. But once the Spirit sows the seed, He calls upon us to use the means provided to grow in them and to deepen in them. And so we come to this one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I do not want to remind you of the previous ones because you've seen a number of them. The poor in heart, we said, was the person who has seen his need and is trusting entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He realizes he has nothing, only looks to Christ, the one who mourns, the one who takes sin seriously and never trifles them away. And so goes to the Lord and seek comfort only from the Lord, not creature comfort, but this is that comfort ministered by the Holy Spirit. The meek are those who are so gentle and calm and who submit to the Lord in all things, and will not go and try to do their own thing because they fear to do so. Those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, it is that which really produces growth in grace. Without it, no one grows in grace. We thirst. We want to become better persons. We want to become like our Lord. And so we are ever thirsting. We are satisfied and then we thirst again. The merciful are the compassionate ones. The compassion they have is for people's various troubles, especially their soul's needs, and how we may lift up people from spiritual destruction. That becomes our chief concern. But friends, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, as you notice again, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. He intended to move away from all ceremonial purity. That was the kind that the Pharisees had focused on in their lives. All they wanted was to appear before people that they were nice. And very quickly, if your Bible isn't far from you, Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ had this very striking statement to make about them, the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, and look at verses 25 and 26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Do you see? This was their biggest problem. Outward show, outward impression. And so the statement of the Lord was struck them very powerfully. God isn't pleased with outward decorum only if it doesn't flow from a heart that is chained by grace. And so God is not pleased with mere morality, mere niceties. He is pleased with their hearts, rather that is right with God. And that without heart purity, there's no religion. There's no communion or contact with God. And so the Lord Jesus moves far away from anything that is superficial, anything that is mere outward, anything that is mere ceremonial, as the Pharisees did that. You know, the ceremonial is coming around again. And some of them on the appearance don't seem that significant. But people didn't know why our forebears didn't do such things. Because they knew that human beings easily begin to respect the ceremonial and the outward things and ignore the core issues. But people, so you know that this is the reason why our forefathers threw away the whole special dresses for pastors and things like that. They said, "Oh, what matters is that the man is special only because of his responsibilities and the example he lays. Not because he puts up a special clothes. So when he comes, then he deserves a kind of special seat among ordinary people, things like that." But all this is coming back. Even Baptists are getting all that back. They don't know why our fathers threw them away. And they think it has some honest in it. Because you see, friends, look, we are very, when it comes to spiritual things, all of us are very weak. We don't have to believe ourselves for a moment. The very moment you raise up anything ceremonial and superficial, we so run for it and ignore the heart. We better don't go for it at all. We are said weaklings, friends. When it comes to spiritual things, we should never pamper ourselves thinking we can manage. We can't. And so we are better off listen just to our Savior and keep to the heart matters and not the superficial issues. The Lord is not saying ignore the outer and tell, but he says go to the right place first. Pay attention to the heart, then the outside will begin to be catered for. Also the pure in heart means we are clean from all defilement. So that's what it means. Blessed are the pure in heart. Our hearts are not a hiding place for all manner of defilement and unclean things. We've thrown them away. The blood of Christ has washed us. And when we are tempted to sin, or when we sin, we very speedily go and seek a fresh cleansing from the blood of Christ, so that we do not let our hearts retain stains and things that defile. It also, purity of heart also means without mixtures. We are those people who don't have mixtures. We are not those people who are a mixture of something of the world and something of Christianity put together. The Lord Jesus said that you cannot put new wine into old bottles. The two do not agree. And he meant that Christianity called for singleness of mind, singleness of motive. I do not want anything, only that which glorifies Christ. We are not double-minded. That's what it means. James tells us a double-minded person never receives anything from the Lord. And so a pure in heart means this person, his heart is fixed only on one thing. And so we are like that. Pure in heart means that we are without guile. We are sincere. We are entirely genuine. And we do not have double motives, double interests, and double concerns. All other concerns are come under one supreme one, to please the Lord and to honor him. The pure in heart suggests that this is the condition of the person. And so purity of heart is habitual. It is not the kind of person who sometimes does some good things and sometimes goes into bad and it keeps moving up and down every day. That's not it, my dear friend. In our Bible study last Friday back in Cape Coast, where we are studying the kings of Judah. And the very first king, after the kingdom was divided, was a very strange character. You know him, the son of Solomon, Rehoboam. And what was striking about him was that sometimes He responded to God's message as if he was a good man. But the problem with him was he moved up and down rather too swiftly. When circumstances seem favorable, he seemed to be doing well and doing things that shows that he fears God. The very moment things change, he was at the opposite direction. And so no doubt the Bible tells us at the conclusion that he was an evil man because his heart was not fixed upon the Lord to seek him. He didn't have a fixed heart. And so he will move from one extreme to the other. Friends, that's what we're talking about. Somebody who is pure in heart has his heart fixed. This is his determined life. Yes, there will be times he's tempted. There will be times he fails sadly. There will be times he stumbles. But the general bent of his life, the general drive of his life, is to be a pure person, sincere person, and somebody who is kept from all contaminations and all defilements. He wants to be clean. He wants to be clear before the Lord. It does not mean only absence of sin, purity of heart. It's more positive. It's not just that this person doesn't do this. It means this is what this person is giving to. See, it's positive. And so, when we are talking about, and this is what makes Christianity very different. See, people may pride themselves and say, oh, but I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. That's fine. You see, Christianity doesn't talk about what you don't do. It talks about what you also do. If I don't do this, what do you do then? Because when we are converted, the Lord delivers us from one set of life and puts us into another kind of life, you see. And so it's a positive purity of heart, it's a positive thing. It's not just that I don't commit these 10 sins, but rather I am so giving to this that which is pleasing and pure and right and true and clean before the Lord. And that is what my heart runs after. That is what my heart seeks. And that is what I am longing for every time. And so, the Apostle Paul tells us that this purity affects our spirits as well as the flesh. And this is quite helpful. It's nothing. I'll take to that later when I come to try and explain one point later. But it says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 that we have to purify ourselves both in the flesh and then in the spirit. What it means is that in my acts, the acts that I carry out, that my daily actions have to be pure, but my motives also. And my desires, my passions, the things that my heart runs after have to be pure also. And it's both parts. And so it's not enough simply that I am a nice person when it comes to my conduct. I have to be nice also before the Lord when it comes to my motives, my desires, and the drive of my heart. So we seek purity of heart in the flesh as well as for the in the spirit. But friends, watch these words, because these are very rich. Blessed are the pure in heart. See, this is an excellent statement, and I think you would appreciate what I want to stress if you come with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And it stresses another thing so helpful for us. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 24. Chapter 4 verse 23, I beg your pardon. Chapter 4 verse 23. Look at it here. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all carefulness. That's what it means. Because out of it, this is the source of life. Our whole life, the kind of things we do, come from here. And so the point is this. Blessed are the pure in heart means this. If we are pure in heart, it affects everything else in our lives. It will affect absolutely everything. So it will affect my worship. It will affect my prayer. It will affect everything. Otherwise, there is no purity of heart. It's the source. The heart is the source. And once the source is affected and cleansed, then the entire stream will be clean also. If a source isn't clean, nothing else is clean. Nothing else will be acceptable unto God. And so the Apostle Paul, for example, tells us that we call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. We call upon Him in prayer and in worship. When I go before God in prayer, I go as somebody who genuinely believes that God is there and answers prayer. And I am come to seek help at His hand. I am not trying to pray when I've already decided my things in my own head. I call upon Him out of a pure, because I'm sincere. I'm genuine. I go to seek help indeed, and not as a kind of a ritual that I do. And then when I'm worshipping, I come with all my heart. We would always be challenged, my dear friends, to have wandering mind in the worship of the Lord. But if I will call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, then I come with a sincere heart, wanting to worship and to praise and to lift up His name in a worthy manner, and to be affected by the worship, by the praise, by His word, and all that. And so it has to affect everything. In fact, it affects our companions. I will spend a little time to explain a very interesting passage in Scripture. It all affects the kind of companions we keep. If I'm a pure-hearted person, it will affect who will be your close friends and things like that. The Lord, Apostle Paul, speaks very powerfully about that. And I'll come to that very soon. But it will affect the conscience. We will keep a conscience without offense. Friends, let's never reduce the standards. This is the Lord's standard. A conscience without offense means this. I do not, as of now, I am not a perfect, we will say to ourselves by the grace of God, I am not a perfect person. I am always tempted to really sin here and there. But I do not know of any sin that has entrenched itself in my heart and I am keeping it there. I am not offending anybody. I am not denying anybody his right. I am not denying anybody the duty I owe him. And yet I'm ignoring it. I strive to do every duty that is my duty toward God and toward men. This is what it means. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks so much about the conscience. And he tells us that you will never have peace if you don't keep the conscience clear, friends. A clear conscience means a conscience that doesn't have sin upon it. I'm aware. I sinned. I'm aware. I've been unfair to somebody. I've been harsh or unkind. I simply ignore it and throw it away from my mind. You can't. Conscience will roar. If I have a sensitive conscience, conscience will react. And they'll really bring me to face up to them and go before the Lord about them. I often tell friends that, friends, we have to avoid this kind of attitude. It's common with people. I'm aware of a certain failure. Probably I'm a Sunday school teacher, and I didn't. Please, I'm sure that all our Sunday school teachers say, "Are doing your best." Please, I don't really have in mind as such, but just for the sake of our discussion this evening, as I am a Sunday school teacher, and I'm aware that I have failed in some responsibility. I am a Sunday school teacher and I realize I haven't been preparing really well as I should. I'm a Sunday school teacher, and perhaps I've not been faithful when it comes to prayer. And then I discovered that. And I simply raised up and said, okay, no problem, I'll simply do it again. Well, surely you have to do it again, but please go to the Lord first. You failed Him. You sinned. Friend, it helps to keep the conscience sharp. If I simply say, okay, I'll simply do a new thing. Well, friends, you don't recognize, you are not recognizing the fact that when I failed, I grieved the Lord. And I dishonored Him, perhaps. And so I have to go to Him first. Surely there will be the need to resolve to do better next time. But we have to start with Him and go to Him first. It helps to keep the conscience clear. Before the Lord, so that we are able to truly walk with Him. Pure in heart means that it affects even how we love others. The Bible tells us that we want our love for people to come out of a pure heart. That is, our love for them is very genuine. They are not unfeigned. That's what Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's not an unfeigned love. It's genuine. It's true. We are truly interested in the person and long to do the person good and do the very best we can to help and to aid the person. So when we are pure in heart, it's the very source of our being that has been made clear and clean, as it affects everything in our lives. And that is what it should be. Otherwise, we have to be concerned whether we are really pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I say that this is a habitual state. I don't want you to think that this means that we don't make any progress, perhaps when we become converted or when the Lord cleanses our hearts and we are granted this pure heart. It's a static thing. We are made perfect overnight. No, friends, we surely make progress. But the interesting thing is that though God puts in us a desire that has a single aim in mind. I want to honor the Lord. I want to please Him. I want Him first to be honored in all things. And so purity in heart requires progress. We have to progress in that. And I want to suggest a number of things that helps us to make progress in purity of heart before I come to the blessing that is attached to it. And so, blessed are the pure in heart. How do we make progress in purity in heart? Of course, one of them I'd mentioned some other beginning. If we will make progress in purity in heart, one of the best things that forefathers and other preachers everywhere recommend is that pay attention to the preventing of sins rather than anything else. Be more concerned about how to prevent a sin from coming, how to bring yourself into a state where it will be, as it were, easy for Satan to tempt and to draw us into something that is a dishonoring to the Lord. By the grace of God, of course, sometimes Satan takes us all by surprise. He's able to do that, and the Lord is able to help us even in that. He's able to take us by surprise. But by the grace of mercy of the Lord, many times we can see how gradually we are drawn into a particular sin. And if we will be careful to obey the scriptures rule about preventives, it will be helpful. One of them is what the Apostle Paul speaks very much in the book of Romans, his epistle to the Romans. And he speaks about dealing with the source, that which feeds the sin. I am aware of a particular sin that I'm struggling with. But I know what feeds the sin. Maybe it is the kind of books I read, the kind of things I watch on the television, and it feeds the sin. Now the preventive says, now pay attention to that, and then pray for the Lord's help. Flee from those things. Sometimes those things themselves may not appear to be sinful, But once you are aware that they go to strengthen a particular sinful desire, then friends, we have to take it seriously and begin to turn away from that. That also the Apostle Paul speaks about fleeing even the appearances of sin. And friend, guard the passions. God, the things that becomes your passion. We are allowed to have interest in all manner of healthy things around. And we want to be careful about how much we give our hearts to it. But if our passion is driven powerfully by something else that is not spiritual, it's most likely we will grow weak in fighting against sin. And so we want to guard the passion. We want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we saw in the other beatitude. We want to see that our hearts truly thirst to be right with God and to walk with Him. If we would make progress in purity of hearts, we would have to be much with the Lord in prayer. Where would we draw strength from? How can we overcome without the help of the Lord? We would want to be much with the Lord in prayer and to strive to grow in our times of communion and to be earnest in prayer. The more we pray, the stronger we are in resisting those things that draw us into sins against the Lord. And I mentioned just a while ago that we would have to watch our friendships. If we will grow in purity in hearts, we would have to watch our friendships. And I want to explain a very interesting statement the Apostle Paul makes. And you see that he is so particular about this. Please come with me, if you like, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And we have these words. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, what I want us to notice is that in order to challenge us to pursue holiness, he reminds us of a promise in the first line. Having therefore these promises. And I ask you, what are those promises? Where are they? In fact, they are in just the previous chapter. They are connected because the promises here, you can see verses 17 and 18. Look at it here. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is the promise. I will be near to you, and I will strengthen you. I will deal with you as if you are my son. And because you are, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I will deal with you as sons and daughters, saith the Lord. So this is the promise. And you know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this promise was also connected to our willingness to separate from those who do not love the Lord. We want to bear witness to them, but they cannot be our closest friends. Otherwise, they influence us. And so, the point is this. There's this promise that that encourages us to strive after purity of heart. He calls it perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The promise, the same promise, is connected to the promise of separation. And so, if we want truly make progress in holiness and in purity of heart, we have to be concerned about the kind of persons who are our companions. We often tell young persons that sometimes, you see, if people who do not know the Lord are my close friends, they may not necessarily tell me to go and commit some very obvious, serious sins. They may not. But what happens is that through their conversation and the kind of things they encourage and promote, they dull down your interest in spiritual things. So that the interest in spiritual things run down, and before you realize, you are caught out with interest in all manner of things. And so we have to be careful about those. We always need wisdom. On the one hand, we want to win them for the Lord and speak to them about their souls. On the other hand, we are called to maintain a separate standing from them so that we are able to keep our own testimony and to honor the Lord. And so if we would make progress in purity of heart, we will have to be those who are very careful with those who are our friends and who are our companions. Otherwise, they influence us so powerfully. And I've mentioned already, keep the conscience clear. Keep the conscience pure, dear friends. Let us seek grace to be so sensitive to the conscience. Many times that is what the Spirit touches first. I am deciding to do something. I am planning. I'm ignoring perhaps something that I know I should be doing. I wanted to simply overlook it and go ahead with a certain plan of my own. And yet there would be such an inner uneasiness, perhaps a disturbance on the mind. And conscience seems to be touching and drawing our attention to what we are doing. Please, sir, don't ignore those things. If you do, and our consciences begin to grow harder, then of course it will require the Lord to have to use chastisement to bring us to that state where we walk humbly and keep our consciences light and sensitive before Him. So, friends, let's keep the conscience clean and clear before the Lord. Now I come back to my passage in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, where our passages end verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There come now to the promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In what sense will we see God? As I said at the beginning, these beatitudes are marks of grace also. And so you see that this talks about seeing God. And you know that passage in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 that says that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And so it makes it clear that we cannot be pure in heart unless we have grace in heart, isn't it? Grace must be in the heart so that we are children of God and we are sure we will see God before we can make any progress in holiness. But this is how we see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We will see God even presently. Of course, not in visions and dreams, as charismatic suggests, and none of those things. But we would be brought to have such a greater certainty of Him. This is always encouraging. Our knowledge of God and understanding of Him won't be theoretical. We would know Him for sure. And our faith will be so certain. We call that assurance. God will bring us to know that indeed He is our Father and that He is with us. He will bring us to prove more answers to prayer. The Lord Jesus has this wonderful promise. I'm telling you to that. It's a very powerful promise. In John chapter 14. I think this might be the last passage I turn to. But John chapter 14. And the Lord Jesus Christ says these things in verse 21. John chapter 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. In effect, this is somebody who is pure in heart, isn't it? Because he keeps the Lord's words. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Isn't this comforting? Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. These words are quite powerful, but they tell us that when we are so resolved to pursue personal holiness and our hearts are fixed to be sincere and to please Him. We are not divided in heart and in mind, and we want to become better persons, honoring Him, then we would see Him, because the Lord would show us Him somehow whenever you come to this word, and to study it. Not only the Lord will give you clear understanding, He will grant that for sure. Not only will the Lord grant you this clear understanding, the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, whatever truths you are learning seem so real. You know, that is the work of His Spirit. As we meditate upon His truth, He brings His truths to become so alive. They feel so real and true. This is the very Word of God. This is true. And we have grace to embrace it. He would also, from His Word, grant us so much light about life's various departments. One of the surprising things that you often meet is that people think a whole number of things that the Bible doesn't talk about, they think. Yet, the problem is that, if the Lord has been teaching me some things already from His Word and I'm not taking them seriously, first He wouldn't teach you so much more. But as I embrace those ones and live it, praying for help from His hand, then He would teach me more. And then you'll be amazed how much the Bible covers. That the Bible touches on every single department of our lives, either by principle or by precept. The Lord will teach you and you begin to realize the Bible speaks exhaustively, as it were, about everything we need to know. And so the pure in heart will see God. He will see Him in His Word. He will see that this is His very Word. And He will grant understanding and certainty. He will grant such sense of reality. God is real. He is not an idea. And we often know that by gracious answers to prayer and the support He grants us. And it makes our faith so real. And we know so much pleasure. Spiritual things truly satisfies and pleases. These things are the work of the Spirit, friends. And God grants it to those who would seek purity of heart, because He wants us to see Him, know for sure that He is there and His promises are true and His Word is truly reliable. We can rest our lives upon His Word because they are true. And so it is, my dear friends. And so Christ says, I will reveal myself to you. I will come and make my abode with you. We'll be granted such nearness of the Lord. When we need His support or comfort or aid, as we come to His Word and go to Him in prayer, we'll find Him ready to offer these things. Friends, we will know that our God is sufficient for every kind of situation. One of the things that is very comforting in the Christian life is when you consider the fact that we have a God and a Father who has the power to deal with every single situation in life. Every single situation. And He has access to every single thing in this world. Nothing can stop Him. When He wants to do a thing, He has the power to carry it through. Well, it's so comforting. It makes prayer a great game, that I can go to such a God and call upon Him and spread my needs before Him. You know that He has access to everything. If it is an emotional situation, if it's a mental situation, if it is a physical situation, you know, God is able to deal with every single situation. It's so comforting and it's so encouraging, friends. We will see God now. Our faith will prove so real and our walk with God will prove so genuine. It will not be a mere talk show or anything like that. And of course, we will see him in glory also. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We will see God in glory. We say that we will see him in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ still bears our nature, glorified in heaven. What kindness to us that when the Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth and to take our place and to die on the cross of Calvary, it pleased him that our nature that he had borne, he will still keep it. He will still keep it with him. And now he's in glory at the right hand of his Father, still in that nature glorified, so that he will come in that same nature, in a powerful glory, so we will see him face to face. And blessed are the pure in heart, because it would let us see him. The impure cannot see him. They would have to flee from him. But those of us made pure in Christ can see him when he comes in all his glory. Friends, this is the encouragement. Friends, I hope we have enough encouragement to strive after this. Friends, as I come to a close, I want to say that this is the greatest and the most privileged pursuit in life. Think of it. What is the greatest pursuit in life? This is it. That I may pursue that aim of becoming like my Lord. To have a heart that is right before him. And to stand as someone undefiled. You and I will always remain sinners, ever dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet at the same time, we can be so powerfully transformed, so powerfully renewed in our nature, that it will become so clear that God has worked in our hearts. Friends, when you think that this is the kind of aim God has put before us, you realize that God has honored us. Otherwise, all our pursuits are simply earthly. All our pursuits simply end here, and they are over, and they're finished. But this is the blessing. We are granted this high goal. It's what the Apostle Paul calls a high calling in Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 3. It is a high calling to be all for him, to imitate him, to resemble him, and to have him near to us, to prove him, and to prove his power. This is a great blessing, my dear friends. I'm saying this so that we would pray for grace to make that our passion. We would have interest in all manner of things, but to have this as the greatest passion. This is the supreme passion of the child of God, to become a person pure in heart and live in that hope that we will see the Savior. We will behold him one day. If it is not that one, what hope does anybody sustain beyond this life? What other hope, friends, apart from this, but that to see him who loved us and gave himself for us? This is the greatest blessing that any one of us can ever seek. Just my text again. Blessed, happy, that's what it means. Happy are they that are pure in heart. This is true pleasure. To pursue holiness is not a burdensome thing, as 1 John says. It is not a burden. It is not something we want to throw away. It is the happiest thing. Happy, blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they only shall see God. Friends, may this be our portion. May the Lord help each one of us. Now let's sing together our closing hymn from hymn number 449. Hymn number 449.